a bit ominous. So, let us pray. Embrace us, O God, and give us comfort. Inspire us, O God, and give us wisdom. Speak to us this day through your word, and as a shepherd, guide us to pastures green and water cool. Calm our spirits, even as you kindle the flame within us. We ask this in the name of our brother Christ. Amen. So, before I get into what I really want to talk about, they say, that there are three things that you don't talk about in polite company. Any idea what those are? Politics, sex, and religion. Which I don't understand, because those are the three most interesting things. Way more interesting than the weather. But it's really cold out there, eh? Still, that's what they say. They go on to say that along with not talking about these three things in polite company, you should never, ever, ever talk about any two together. So no politics and religion, no politics and sex, no religion and sex. Again, this confuses me because these three things often kindle the brightest fires within us and lead to a spirited and deeper conversation. And yet I've heard through my short life in ministry, keep politics out of church because it doesn't belong there. I politely disagree. Let's talk about Jesus before I get into anything else. He told his disciples and his followers to walk the extra mile. Here we have a well-known and well-embraced Christian value of going the extra mile. But what did Jesus mean? Go the extra mile for a friend? No. You see, a Roman soldier in those days, while moving through the land, could force a commoner to carry a pack 1 mile, but no more. Soldiers who forced people to carry their gear beyond that mile were severely punished by their superiors. So now, hear the words of Jesus again. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also a second mile. Not a fluffy, friendly Christian tenet, but a very real political statement, one that smacked of rebellion through passive resistance. So now that we've established that indeed politics and religion can be talked about together, and since I'm already not being polite talking about one, we can make room for the other. Now to what I really want to talk to you about today. Is anybody here afraid of thunder? Or lightning? Or both together? Anybody afraid of thunder and lightning? Be honest if you're or not. You know, maybe you're afraid of public stuff too. So, right? No astrophobes in the room? That's the one when you're afraid of thunder and lightning. I know there's one over there. It's okay if you are. I mean, it makes sense to have a healthy respect for lightning, which literally splits the air and causes great destruction. Even the sound that we call thunder shakes houses and hearts alike. But whether we have fear or respect for the rumbling sound of thunder, what is something that thunder does for us? The lightning is that thing that makes the sound. It makes it in the midst of a storm. We often hear thunder rolling in the distance long before even drops of rain start to fall. Thunder can warn us of a coming storm, can give us an idea of how fast a storm is moving, even how far away the storm or the lightning is at that moment. Thunder is the harbinger of things to come. If you listen closely to the gospel reading here today, you can hear the sounds of thunder rolling through it. It's actually really easy because the passage opens with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But where's the thunder here, you may ask? Well, as Jesus was wont to do, he often gave his closest friends nicknames. Simon was called Peter, the Rock, which meant he was either thick-headed or dependable. Probably both. James and John got their own special name together. They were Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Some say the name derives from their short tempers and their propensity to argue with one another and with other people. Others suggest that they were loud, either in their proclamation of the gospel or just generally loud guys. So at the beginning of the reading, they come rumbling up to Christ, these sons of thunder. And in that moment, Jesus knew, perhaps they all knew, that a storm was coming. As the disciples often do, James and John were trying to put themselves before the others, to make themselves first among the disciples, first among followers, at the right and the left hand of Jesus. What's even more galling in this passage is how they go about doing it. They were demanding. They went in saying, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." So it wasn't, "Hey, Jesus, we have a favor to ask," or, "Teacher, we have a request. We want you to do whatever we ask." That's what they said to Jesus. Now, the expectation here is that Jesus is the storm, that he will rebuff them, maybe even chastise them for their ignorance and small-mindedness. But he doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus warns them of what they're asking, saying that they'd have to drink the same cup. They'd have to be baptized with the same baptism. In essence, they must suffer as he suffers. Ultimately, though, the sons of thunder, though they pledge that indeed they will do just that, Christ says it's not for him to choose who sits at his right and left hand. Now, of course, this got all the other disciples angry, but rather than let them continue to argue among themselves, rather than let that storm rage on, Jesus talks to them about true servanthood. That those who strive to be first must make themselves last of all. That whoever wishes to be great must be servant of all. This, Jesus says, is what he was sent for. Not to be served, but to serve. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. The lectionary, it's a static 3-year structure of readings that ministers use to put services together. And sometimes, it's right on the money with its readings. For October 18, they were right on the money. We talk about thunder as a warning sign. And in the same way, we've talked about the sons of thunder preceding this deep conversation and ultimately great teaching of Christ. But I have to ask you, has anyone here heard any thunder lately? Let's say over the last 11 weeks. That's how long the federal campaign has been running. 11 weeks of thunder rolling across our newspapers, on our TVs and radios, along the side of the road. Thunder rumbling through our lives. The thing about thunder is that it's just noise. It's a loud noise. It's a shaking noise, but it's just noise. We judge storms based on that rumbling, to be sure. Promises of things to come. But the real substance has yet to reveal itself. And so, from the four major parties, we have been hearing a lot of noise over the last 11 weeks. Now, I started this whole delve into politics and passages talking about the crossroads between the two. and about how Jesus was very political and spoke loudly of what he cared about. But rarely did he say, protest the Romans, fight the Romans, down with the Romans. So I won't either. It's not my place to stand here and tell you which color to choose over another or which leader to choose over another. All churches, very early on in the campaign, got a very serious email that we are not to be partisan. And I agree. Wholeheartedly, I agree that it's not the place of a faith community to strong-arm its people into choosing one party or another. But hear the words of Jesus when he talks about servanthood. We've heard much over the last 11 weeks about how each party wants to be first, wants to form government. But of those who would call themselves our leaders, first among ministers, who best reflects that kind of servanthood that Christ is talking about? Who best reflects the gospel which we are called to hold up and proclaim? Now again, I'm not making any allusions to one party or another, because like the disciples, none are perfect. No one party is the Christian party. But as you reflect on our call to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, heal the sick, who in your mind resembles that call? It's easy to say that church and politics don't mix. But if the faith that we hold so dear is so important to us, so integral to our very being, then it should inspire our every action, including when we mark an X. You've heard the rumbling. You've felt the thunder shake your homes as well as your hearts. There will be a storm tomorrow. A flurry of activity, though I hope not snow. But the results of which will have a great impact on our homes and on our lives moving forward. Pray. I beg you, pray for all the leaders of this country. Pray that they hear within them the call to truly serve the people. Amen.